And we are going to be starting something new this week. We finished up 1 John, so we're going to look at some things for at least a little while, some topical things that I hope will be equipping kind of lessons, things that will help us to grow in Christ. And this week and next, we're going to look at a two-part series, if you will, called Knowing God. What's involved with knowing God better? And we're only going to scratch the surface. We could spend the rest of our lives doing that. In fact, that's what we are called to do, is spend the rest of our lives getting to know God better. But I hope to just whet your appetite and put a couple of tools in your spiritual toolbox to help you out. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the time we were able to spend just to get quiet before you and to pour out our hearts concerning the things that weigh heavy on us. And Lord, we hope that there are things that would come to mind that give us cause to praise you and to thank you and to magnify who you are. Lord, that is part of prayer as well. And Lord, tonight as we work through this lesson, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would energize it. Lord, without your Holy Spirit helping us to absorb these things as well as energizing the transmission of them, Lord Jesus, this is just a human exercise, and we don't want it to be that way. We don't want to be like the church at Laodicea, where you were on the outside of that church, knocking on the door and telling anyone who would open the door that you would come in and sup with them and fellowship with them. And Lord, we pray that your presence will be very real here tonight, and that you would meet the needs of souls tonight, of your people. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to start out tonight with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It is at the top of your study sheet. And Peter gives this exhortation in his second letter. But grow in grace, and the next phrase, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. What does that mean to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What's that about? Now, first of all, I'd suggest that what's talking about there is relationship knowledge, closeness to the Lord. Eternal life, the definition that Jesus gave for it in John 17 was to know him and to know his Father, to have a relationship with them. That is eternal life. Not simply just to live forever. But how do we grow in that? Now, there are many things that we could look to, but tonight we're going to start looking at two things. The Bible and prayer. Our dedication to absorbing the truths of the Bible and living them, as well as prayer. Those are the two best ways to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight we're going to look I just want to give you a little bit of background for this two-week study. What about the Bible? How does that help us to grow in our relationship knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible allows us to know about God. You know, a lot of people have a lot of ideas about who and what God is. There's the old joke or adage or whatever you want to call it that says that God made man in his image, and man decided he was going to return the favor. And he just kind of made up things about God that have no biblical basis and that aren't true, but are simply the imagination of man's heart. And usually the imagination of our heart is not a good thing. And so it helps us to know about God, his moral and his natural attributes, who he is, how he works, all of those things. We looked at a list of those in our 1 John study, and what a mighty God we serve, what a great God. There's a lot to know, just to know about God. And that helps us in our knowledge of him and relationship to him, to know who he is, that he's not just our big heavenly buddy, or he's not the man upstairs, or the big guy in the sky. You know, no, he's so much more than that. And to appreciate and to know about those things, the Bible helps us. It reveals some things about God, many things about God. The Bible allows us to know God's heart. He shares his emotions and his feelings about how he loves us, and about his attitude towards sin, and his the things that grieve him, and the things that bring joy to his heart, and his desires. We see those within the Word of God. The Bible also helps us to understand his purpose and will for our lives and for the whole world, really. To understand God's agenda. The world looks on and thinks, if there is a God, what is he doing? Well, we don't have to doubt. We have all the information we need to know what God's will and purpose for our lives is, and what he is working out in the world. And maybe we don't know every jot and tittle of every detail of it, but we know the general course of what God's doing. We're not just stumbling around in the dark. Sadly, the world is. But we don't have to, because we have the Word of God. Next thing is that it is the consummate revelation of truth. You want to know what truth is? Pilate asked that question, what is truth? We have the truth. And we have the truth in the Word of God. We want to know what truth is? There it is. And it allows us to recognize the difference between good and evil, the difference between what is error and what is truth. The Bible is the benchmark for that. We aren't just blindly relying on our own intuition as to what's good and what's evil, what's true, what's not. The Bible also gives us wisdom for life and warnings against foolishness. By the way, those are the opposites. The world looks at wisdom as more in the sense of intelligence. The Bible looks at wisdom, if you read through the book of Proverbs, and read through several chapters. And in fact, that's a good thing to do every morning, and in addition to your morning manna, read one chapter of Proverbs, whatever. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. A lot of months have 31 days. Just read a chapter a day, and in the morning. It'll help you have wisdom for that day. And the book of Proverbs, if you read through it a little bit, what you're going to find out is wisdom is not gauged by your intelligence or even by your knowledge. Wisdom is gauged by what you do with your knowledge and understanding. You can be a very intelligent fool, and you can be a very simple, wise person. The difference is, wisdom is taking what God has revealed to you and doing the right thing with it. Foolishness is having everything that God could have possibly revealed to you and doing the absolute wrong thing with it. But the Bible helps us gauge that and understand that. Another thing it does is it equips us for serving God. How do I serve God as a pastor? How do you serve God in whatever it is that he's gifted you to do? Does God say, well, here you go, here's your job. I'm not giving you a job description. Every job I've ever had, there's been some sort of job description. Well, God gives us a job description as well. So we have, in the Bible, we have something that equips us for spiritual service. We also have something that equips us for the battles of life. We are wrestling not with flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness in high places. We have that wrestling match going on. So the Bible helps us with all those things. Well, what about prayer? How does prayer help us to grow in our relationship knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, prayer is our means of fellowship and communion with God. If you don't spend time with somebody, you don't have much of a relationship with them. Brother John was just saying, was a little bit ago, was thanking God for the blessing of his wife and that relationship. There are a lot of Christians that don't spend enough time with God to really have much of a relationship with him, so they don't have a whole lot to be thankful for because they barely know him. They've come into a relationship with him through the new birth through Jesus Christ, but they haven't spent enough time with him to be friends. And to have that a good father-son relationship and have that relationship with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know the moving of the Holy Spirit in the heart because we haven't spent enough time in prayer. Another thing about prayer, it's superintended by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that in a little bit here tonight, so I don't want to dwell on it. But he dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit actually is engaged when we pray. And so it's not just an empty human exercise. With our prayer, our relationship with God cannot grow. It's going to be stagnant. And that's a sad thing. If a baby is born and it never grows and matures, that's a very sad physical condition. If a child of God just stays a little child and a babe in Christ because they haven't applied themselves to the Scriptures or applied themselves to prayer, and they just kind of stay where they are, or they creep ahead a little bit and then fall back and creep ahead and fall back. And sadly, that's the course of way too many professing Christians and, in fact, genuine Christians. And I'm not sure what all the answer to that is other than for us to encourage them, grow, do these things. And so we're gonna look at that a little bit. It's in times of prayer that God gives us guidance. And one of the things we're going to see this week and next is that when he does give us guidance, I've heard people say some really odd things when they've said, well, God told me this. And I think I think of something in the Scripture and say, I don't think God told you that. I'm not sure where that came from, whether you sucked that out of your own mind or heart, or whether the enemy planted that thought there, but that did not come from God, because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God never are in contradiction with each other. And so, but God does give us guidance through prayer, and he will speak to us through the things of the Scripture that we have absorbed in our study and reading and things like that. And God will speak to us through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as we pray. He'll speak to us and help us to understand that Scripture is applicable to whatever situation we have in life. If we're anxious, or if we have a certain kind of trouble, or if we don't know what it is that God wants us to do next in our service to him. At least in my life, there's some Scripture typically that comes to mind. Or God will say, son, this is what I want you to do. But then a Scripture will come into my heart and soul to back that up so that I know that there's some sort of confirmation that I'm not just making up something or going down a path that I desire to go down. But it's in prayer that we get that kind of guidance. Also, we know that this is a way that God conforms our will to his. And I put a little parenthetical statement there on your study sheet. Not that we conform God's will to ours. I've heard a lot of preachers kind of present it that way, and I've heard a lot of believers believe that we are out to twist God's arm into giving us what we want. That is not the case. What did Job say? God is of one mind, or in one mind, and who can move him? We don't change God's mind. Job thought he could. Job wanted to. Job wanted the opportunity to make an attempt at that. And when he did get that opportunity, he realized the foolishness of it. But anyway, he said, that's not what is our goal. I'm thinking of Pastor Wally's study in Exodus and Moses' life. There was a time when Israel just had grieved God yet once again. And God said, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. Step back, because I'm wiping them out. I will make a great nation of you. Now, did God really intend to do that? Moses stepped in and prayed and said, God, your name will be blasphemed among the nations if you do that, because you have made promises about this nation. God, don't do that. Show mercy to them. Now, was that a case in which God flew off the handle and Moses had to say, Lord, you know, calm down, Lord. This is not a good idea. And then God said, oh, Moses, I'm glad you were there, because I would have really goofed. This was not David and Abigail and Nabal. Remember, David got so aggravated with Nabal because he had been so good to him and his men, and he refused to do anything for him and his men to help them along their journeys and in their battles. David was going to wipe out Nabal, and Abigail came along and said, no, don't do that, David. You don't want to do that. That's a bad testimony in your life. And David said, you're right, Abigail. I'm not going to do that. And God took care of the situation. So in that case, was Moses like Abigail in that story? No. God knew exactly what was going on and what he was going to do, but he wanted to highlight something in the spirit of Moses. He wanted to prompt Moses to have the same heart he did. And that's what happens in prayer. We're not out to twist God's arm and conform his will to ours. We are out to keep praying until our will lines up with his.
Amen.
That's it might look different from our side when God answers prayer, but God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. But anyway, that's a time to conform our will to his. That's a good thing, by the way. It's also God's ordained means to come before God with our requests and needs. Now, there are times we have needs and we have requests to make to God, and that's his ordained way to deal with that. He doesn't say, well, what I want you to do is don't even bother asking, because I know what you need, so just sit back and I'll just dump it in your lap. No, he encourages us very often to, the next to the last point there, to passionately and often pray to him. And for many reasons. So those are the two things we're going to highlight this week and next. That of prayer and of the Bible. This week we're going to dig into the Bible. We're going to look at some principles and some patterns of prayer, and hopefully we can work through these. And again, this is not anywhere near an exhaustive list. This is just a couple of things. This was enough that I had to delete a couple words so that I could get it on two pages instead of three. That's my deeply spiritual reason for stopping where I did. I got it on two pages, barely, with very narrow margins. Okay? That's my deeply spiritual reason. Principle one, and you've heard me say this already, God always answers the prayers of his children. Always. And you might be thinking, well, I prayed some things and I didn't receive an answer. Yes, you did. You absolutely did. God has obligated himself to answer the prayers of his children, but he will not always answer it in the affirmative. God always answers. He either answers yes or no or wait. We like to say when he answers no, that's not an answer. Yes, it is. We like to think that when he says wait, oh, well, God hasn't answered my prayer yet. Well, yes, he did. He's just saying, wait. It's not time yet. But those are still answers. All of those are answers. We just particularly like that first one. We like the yes. And God provides whatever it is we ask for. Now here's the reason that we want to get this principle down in our heart. Because the reason we don't like those other two is we think that if God says no, or if he says wait, we think he's wrong. We think what we asked for is the right solution. And so we think that when God says no, he made some kind of mistake. Or he does not have our best interest at heart. It's kind of like Eve back in the garden. Satan did convince her that God was holding back something good from her, this great knowledge about good and evil, and that she would be as God, they would be as God if they took of the fruit. And so she was convinced that God did not have her best interest and the interests of her husband at heart. Now that was not true. God said, no, you don't eat of that tree. It doesn't matter how much you pray about it. The answer is going to be no. It's not even going to be wait. But was that a blessing or was that God withholding something good? And that's the way it is in our life. If God says no for something we ask for, he knows a lot better what is good for you and I than we do. And so if he says no, if we trust his heart and trust his love for us, we will say, thank you, Lord, for saying no. Yeah, but I don't know, you know, I don't know why he said no. Doesn't matter. Just trust his heart.
Amen.
Trust his heart and trust his love for you, that if he said no, that is the best thing for you. He's not just a big, mean ogre. Also, if he says wait, you know, same principle. Just trust the fact. And don't have that subtle distrust that God has not answered because he does not care about what's in our best interest. That's never the case. Go to Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus, in a very simple way, here in the Sermon on the Mount, he mentions in verses 9 through 11, he compares, and part of the reason he's going to make this comparison when you get here is this. We kind of look at God and superimpose our characteristics on him. And we sort of think he is, well, that's what the Bible says. You think that I, God said this. He said, you think that I am altogether such an one as you. And the answer is, no, he's not. But here, we can be good to our children. And here in chapter 7 and in verse 9, Jesus says this. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? If ye be then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And so Jesus himself is saying, look, your Father knows what you need. And there are other places, even within the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says similar things. But here he's pointing out, God knows what's best for you. He's saying, you being evil, comparatively to God, we are bad. Okay? Evil in the Bible means bad. Sin is always evil. Evil's not necessarily always sin. But here he's saying, you know, you aren't the perfect parent is what Jesus is saying, and yet you know how to do good things for your children. How much more do you think your Father in heaven will do for you? And what's he trying to teach them? Trust the heart and the love of God for you. Trust that in him. So that's principle number one. Then there's the ask, seek, knock principle. Same chapter. We just back up a couple of verses. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now if we stop there, now Jesus is going to, in the next verse, he's going to kind of explain what he's talking about. But, we look at that and we say, well, Jesus is just saying the same thing three different times. Well, that's not the case. He's saying ask, he's saying seek, and he's saying knock. Well, look at the next verse then, and then we'll make some comments. For everyone that asketh, what? Receive it. Okay? So if there's something you need to receive, you ask. That's how you come to God in prayer. And he that seeketh, findeth. What's that? That is a cooperation of our effort with God's provision. That we are actively trying to find this thing that we need, but we need God to help us on our journey and on our quest. So we need to seek, but God's going to make up the difference. And then the last one there in verse 8, he says this, and to him that knocketh, it shall be what? Opened. What's that? That's a need where there is some obstacle that for me is insurmountable. I can't get through that barrier, whatever it is. I need God to open the door. Paul wrote about and talked about how that a great door and effectual was opened to him. In the Church of Philadelphia, in the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of the Revelation, what did it say? Jesus said, I have put before you an open door which no man can shut. I know your strength is small, but I put an open door in front of you. No man can shut it. And so here, there's that principle. A principle that when we are going to pray to God, it's good for us to, okay, so how does God want me to approach this? What is this need that I have? Is this something that I don't, I'm not going to necessarily participate in? God, the only way this is going to happen is if I receive it from your hand, and we pray and we ask. Or do we seek it? Is it something Lord, I need a job, and I'm just going to sit at home and wait for somebody to call me on the phone? No, you got to go out there and now you don't have to go and fill out the application. You go to your computer, and you get on monster.com, and you get on, and whatever, and they don't want to see you, and they don't hand you a piece of paper to fill out anymore. I'm a dinosaur. I remember those days. Now everything's online, but one way or the other, you got to fill out the application. You have to pursue it. You have to get your name out there. But then you ask God, and He will help you to find whatever your need is. The next thing, there are some times when it's like, there's this wall in front of me, and I can't beat it down. And I sense that God doesn't want me to try. He wants me to pray and let Him open the door. And there's another principle of prayer. I'm just trusting, by the way, I just prayed about it and asked God, and just give me a couple of them, Lord. There's too much to hit on in 2 weeks, even in 2 weeks, just on prayer. There's too much here to hit, but Lord, give me the ones that are going to help somebody. So I'm praying that this is going to help somebody out tonight, either here in this room or on listening by way of the internet and or both. I just hope this is a blessing to somebody. Next one, principle three. Prayer is as much about listening as it is about speaking. Sometimes we, in a spiritual sense, blather on and say amen and run for the door of our prayer closet and say, oh, that was good, that was good. And God's saying, wait. You didn't let me get a word in edgewise. Get back here. We don't listen sometimes. Now, go to John chapter 10. We're just going to look at, and this is Jesus giving these poor blind religious leaders who had no idea about what it was like to genuinely have more than a religion about God, but not have God. That's the situation they were in. They didn't recognize it was the Son of God. It was God in the flesh right in front of them. They were just so blind and dead and deaf. And so we look at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Verily, verily, he said, this is very true. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, I'm not a spiritual usurper here. The sheep are mine. And I am just entering in by the door. Later on, he's going to say, I am the door of the sheep. But anyway, he goes on. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Do you know the voice of God tonight? Do you hear it and feel it and experience it in your soul? If you don't, something is drastically wrong. Now, and that's not to say we're, like the Old Testament prophets, but I know I sense the Spirit of God within me. I'm not alone. I am, here we have Jesus' word on it. My sheep, and I believe I am one of His sheep, with good biblical reason to believe so, not wishful thinking. And I do hear His voice. and I do everything I can to follow him. And when he leads me out, if I'm being an obedient sheep and not running off onto the hillside somewhere that he has to chase me down. You know, David got into that boat, Psalm 119. If you can read through the whole thing, I mean, it is huge. What does he say at the end of it? Lord, come for your sheep. I've gone astray. After all that, David, all that great stuff about the Word of God, you come to God and say, God, this is the way I feel about your Word, but God, this little sheep is out in the pasture going, I went astray, help me. And so this is the course, this should be the course of our life. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they what? Know his voice. How do we hear that? With our physical ear? No. In prayer and in our and just in our soul we sense that. And it's clearer and clearer the better we know him. Which is why Peter said that, wrote that verse that we looked at right at the beginning. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. And the closer and better you get at knowing the voice of the shepherd, when you hear something weird and false and odd, you're going to say, that's not my shepherd. I don't know who that is, but I'm scared of that. I'm getting as far away from that as I can. Now, does that mean we can't be subverted or deceived or anything like that? No, but because otherwise there are passages where pastors particularly are instructed to help people to not fall into error and to help keep them away from false doctrine and pastors are to get the rod and the staff and go after the wolves that come around Paul said to the church at Corinth, there must needs be heresies among you, that those that are approved, that it'll be shown that they are the approved ones, that we're going to root out those heresies. And those people that come in and would subvert whole households, it's our responsibility to try to stop that in its tracks. All of those things, you know, earnestly contend for the faith. Be able to prove gainsayers incorrect when they say things about the Bible are false. All of those things, and again, there's that knowledge of the Bible, so you know what it is you're supposed to be doing. But anyway, we don't perfectly do that, but in a perfect world, one of God's sheep, one that has been born into the family of God, will hear something odd and as they've learned some things in the Scripture, even when they haven't, a babe in Christ, when in tune with God and doing everything they can to grow, even at a low level of maturity, they won't know why, but they'll know that is not right. That is not from my shepherd. That is not my shepherd's voice. I'm getting out of here.
Thank you.
You know, and I could give you instances of that I've known of people that had just been converted, and they had that sense. They knew that they didn't know who it was, but they knew it wasn't the voice of the shepherd. And so Jesus told that parable. So it's as much about listening as it is about speaking. And another good example. Now there, there's no negative side of that. Let's look. Sometimes we might find ourselves in the same boat that Habakkuk was in. Go back to Habakkuk chapter 1. God had just revealed to the prophet that he was going to use Babylon, the Chaldeans, as an instrument of discipline and chastening for God's people. And Habakkuk is saying, well, God, I know that was you, but that don't sound right. I don't get it. So what do we do in a situation like that? Again, do we pray and say, God, I don't think you're right about that. See ya. Amen. No. What does Habakkuk do? We're going to start in Habakkuk chapter 1, and let's go and start in verse 5. We're going to read a little bit here. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe. Though it be told you. He said, I'm telling you this, and you just aren't going to get it. You're going to say, well, that can't be. God wouldn't do that. Did you ever feel that way? You know, sometimes, yeah, because our ways are not His ways, and His ways are higher than ours, as the heavens are high above the earth. You know, so he goes on. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are a terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as an eagle that hasteth to eat, and shall come off for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They're just going to suck up the land, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the kings and princes, shall be scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall this his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. He's not even going to give God the credit for strengthening him to be the chastening instrument in the true God's hand. And now Habakkuk is just, he's floored. Now he's going to pray. But he's not going to just say, God, I think you're wrong. Amen. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So he's saying, God, you're right. I understand a little bit. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. He said, God, he's saying basically, God, why would you use an evil people to chasten your people? I don't quite understand. I understand some things, but I don't quite get it. Wherefore lookest thou upon them and that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as fishes of the sea and as creeping things that have no ruler over them. You know, people are getting just like sucked up in nets, like people are nothing. And God, why? You know what this is? This is the old thing. If there's a God, why does he let all this bad stuff happen in the world? Now Habakkuk has a better attitude than that. He's just struggling to understand. But you've heard that a million times. And so have I. How could a good loving God blah, 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 blah? Well, you know, sometimes even we might feel like that. And Habakkuk here is taken back a little bit by the prophecy that he just heard from the lips of the Lord. And so he goes on. Verse 15, and take up all of them that with an angle. They catch them in their net. You know, basically he's saying just hundreds and thousands of men and women and children. They're just like stupid fish in the ocean. And these people just these powerful evil people just abuse them and have their way. God, what are you? I don't understand. This isn't in line with your character. How do you allow these kind of things? Verse 16. Well, the end of verse 15. And they gather them in their drag, their net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. In parentheses. And you let them. God, what are you doing? Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag. They worship false gods, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? God, how long is this going to go on? Now here's the right thing Habakkuk says. Well, that all was pretty good. And you know what he's doing? He's just being honest with God. You don't have to pull up the corners of your mouth and put on a plastic Hollywood smile and go to God and say, oh, everything's just great, God. No, you can go to him and be honest. It's not wrong to ask questions of God. It's always wrong to question God. Habakkuk does not cross that line. But now look at verse 1. Here, we read all that to get to this. I will stand upon my watch. I'm going to keep diligently looking. And set me upon the tower. I'm going to put myself in a place to see. See what, Habakkuk? And will watch to see what he will say unto me. And what I shall answer when I am reproved. What's he saying? He's saying, God, I don't get it, but I know one thing. I know you, and you're going to speak to me. I'm going to put myself in a place to listen to you. And as I do that, I am longing to hear your answer, and I will accept it. That's his spirit. And then he says, and the things that I am messed up in my thinking, when you reprove me, I want to hear that too. See, that's as much a part of prayer as just saying things to God. We need to listen. You know, when naturally his sheep hear his voice. And here's Habakkuk saying, in this tough time, I know how to respond. God, I'm going to be honest with you about what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling. And now I'm going to just stand here. I'm not going to go around and cry and moan and holler and carry on and turn my back on you and go out and, you know, sit under a gourd like Elijah did. Or I'm not doing any of that. I'm going to stand on my watch. I'm going to be at the place that you've appointed me to be as a watchman and as a prophet. I'm going to stand there. I'm not going to move. I'm going to wait for your answer. That is a great principle of prayer. That's a great principle of prayer. Principle number 4. You are not on your own as you pray. Romans chapter 10, or chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Let's see, do I need to back up at all? No. Likewise, the Spirit, now this is talking about in prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Have you ever been, especially in your spiritual infancy, so to speak, if you were when you were a babe in Christ or just young in the faith, you say, I don't know how to pray. I mean, even the disciples said to the Lord Jesus Christ, John's disciples taught him how to pray. Will you please teach us how to pray? By the way, that prayer that he gave them was a pattern. It was an outline. It was not something he said, don't repeat this repetitiously as the heathen do, for the heathen think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In other words, they think they can twist God's arm by saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. And we see that even to our day. We see that. That's the prescription. Say this many Hail Marys, that many Our Fathers, and that'll make up for whatever it is, or it'll twist God's arm to get what you want. And Jesus said, now that's not what I'm doing here. What I'm teaching you is all the elements of that prayer should be part of your prayer life, both the praise of God, the desire for His will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven, petition to provide for our needs, the glorification of God, that He's worthy of all honor and glory and praise and all of those things. He's saying those things should be part of your prayer life. Okay? So, anyway, so let's get back here to Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, it's not saying we don't know at all, but he's saying, you know, there are times when we pray that our knowledge of the situation is deficient. That's what Paul is saying. I would say probably most of the times when we pray, our knowledge is deficient. And that's even going to be borne out in some of the patterns that Paul left for us for prayer that we're going to look at, because he left a lot of stuff open to God. He didn't tell God, well, I know this is what you want to do. he he uh, he just left a lot of things open to God, for God, at God's discretion. And so here in this doctrinal passage, he's saying we don't know how to pray as we ought. We just really don't know what to pray for. So what do we do? Does God sit up on his throne and say, oh, here comes Janet again? I know this is just going to be a steady flow of stupid. Why are you turning red, Janet? See, you can pick on your wife a little bit. You can kiss and make up later.
He'll be on the couch tonight.
Yeah. If I snore, I'm going to be on the couch anyway. We've gotten to that. But anyway, so, you know, is that what God does? No. We have the Holy Spirit. If we're a child of God, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so Paul pulls back the proverbial spiritual curtain here to show us what's really going on. And so he says, we don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself, capital S, maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what do we learn there? So we learn that the Holy Spirit, it makes intercession for us while we're doing our best to communicate what is on our heart to God. The Holy Spirit's there kind of tuning it up and fixing it. Our intercession, or his intercession, is deep. And deeper than we can even probably understand. And it's impassioned. And humanly, it's the passage here said, it's not really even utterable. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing as we are praying. We're not alone in this. When you go to God in prayer, and there are times when, you know, the whole world seems upside down, and you don't know how to pray or what to pray, don't worry about it if you're a child of God. Don't worry too much. Just go to God and do the best you can, and the Holy Spirit that dwells in you will more than make up the difference.
Thank you, Holy Amen. Spirit. Thank you.
That is a great principle to understand. Our deficiencies are compensated for by the intervention of that indwelling, in Greek, the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete, not the parakeet. That's a little bird. A paraclete is one who comes alongside. The Holy Spirit has not only inside us, but he has come alongside us and walks with us. He is very God of very God. Sometimes Christians don't get this idea that there's God the Father and there's the Lord Jesus Christ, and then this Holy Spirit guy is out here somewhere. Or don't even see him as a person.
That's right.
But he is. Anyway, you know, that's a whole other lesson in and of itself. But the Holy Spirit aligns our prayers with the perfect will of God. Oh, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, that's all right. The Holy Spirit does. Then he dwells in you. He'll help you. You just try your best. And then backing up to page one of our study sheet, he will eventually you just keep praying and your will line up with God's. Maybe not perfectly, but better. That's part of the whole purpose. So as we pray, the Father inclines his ear to us and searches our hearts. That's what Paul has written here. And at the same time, he's in perfect harmonious communication with the mind of the Spirit of God. Because they're one. You can't beat that. That's what happens when you and I pray, if we are a child of God. That's not just wishful thinking, pie in the sky, some formula for the ivory towers. That's real life. So pray. That's what's going on in your prayer life. You don't see it, but trust the Word of God that it's there. Okay, now some patterns for prayer. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Let's see, while you're making your way there, how many do I have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 things in two verses that Paul teaches us about prayer. So Paul now is writing to believers in churches, or a church in Rome, we're not sure, probably were a number of them there. So he's writing to these believers, and he has a desire and has had a desire and even made attempts to get there to visit them, but at this point he has not been able to do that yet. So we look at this, and let's unpack this. Beginning in verse 8. First, I thank my God. That is a good way to start prayer. First, I thank. First thing he does, he says, his prayer begins with thankfulness. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. He's saying, look, and he's going to talk about his prayer, and he's saying, I can call God to witness about the prayers that I have made about this particular thing. You know how he can do that? Because when he prayed, God was there. He wasn't just reciting, you know, reading something out of a prayer book and talking to the ceiling. He's saying, if I could call God down here and he could verbally testify, he could testify that I prayed this. When I prayed, God was there. And so he says, first, I thank. And another thing he said there was, whom I serve with my spirit. He said, my spirit is engaged when I pray and when I serve God. And he goes on, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of Son. That, now notice here's two important things, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. If we read that without being careful, we'd say, well, he just said the same thing twice. Oh, no, he didn't. He says that without ceasing, what does that mean? I'm going to start praying for this particular thing, and until the answer comes, I'm going to keep praying for it. So that is, you know, that he's perpetuating his prayers. His prayer is something that he's not going to quit on. But he says, without ceasing, I make mention of you, what? Always. Now, that's not the same thing. What does that mean? That means not only is he not going to quit, but as he prays, he doesn't, like, forget it for a month and a half, and then, oh, yeah, I was praying for this thing. No, he said, I do it always. And so he gets on this thing that he's praying for. He prays for it, and he's not going to quit till it comes to pass. And also, he is doing it with regularity, with consistency. He goes before God in a consistent manner. And so he goes on here. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 10, making request, not demand. He was not demanding that, he didn't presume to demand that God do this, that, or the other thing. You know, some of these health and wealth guys out there, they almost make this like a magical incantation out of the name of Jesus, and they would teach a lot of people that if you say in Jesus' name, you are demanding that God obey whatever it is that you want him to do for you. No. Paul said, I make request. I just make request of God. I would not dare to venture to demand anything of him. And so he goes on and says, where am I? Verse 10, making requests. Now, what's the next thing? If by any means. What does that mean? He's saying, God, I am merely making a request for this thing. If by any means. What does that mean? That means, God, I'm not going to tell you how to pull this off. I'm not going to give you the details and say, God, I need this, and here's how I think you should do it. And, you know, God sitting up in heaven shaking his head saying, I don't need your advice, son. Now, Paul said, no, if by any means. You know, if God is going to grant this request, and it is a request, however he does it, that's up to him. That's liberating to do that. Say, God, However you want to accomplish this, if you want to accomplish this, you just do it your way. You just have it your way, whatever you want to do. If by any means, next thing he says, another very important thing. Now at length. What's that? That is a reference to time. He's saying this. He's saying, first of all, I'm making a request. If you grant it, however you grant it is up to you. And however long it takes, whenever you want to grant it, that's up to you. If it's now at length, that's fine. If it's tomorrow, fine. If it's next month, fine. If it's next year, fine. The timing is up to you. The means of doing it is up to you. Whether you do it is up to you, Lord. And the time frame is all in your hands, Lord. Making request, if by any means, now at length. He goes on and says this, I might have a prosperous journey. He wants whatever it is. He's saying, I pray for things that I want to fall out to the prosperity of the gospel and the cause of God in this world. I want it to prosper for God's sake, not for my own. That I may have a prosperous journey, what? By the will of God. What's he saying there? He's saying, God, if this is not your will, I do not want it. Great pattern for prayer. And so, you know, that's the Romans 1, 8 through 10 pattern for prayer. And this is basically Paul giving a testimony of such things true in his prayer life. This was the pattern of his prayer life. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Very familiar verse, but let's unpack it a little bit for the rest of our time together. I know we're going to run a couple minutes over here, but that's all right. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. And Paul is giving some final instructions to the believers in the church of Philippi. He has written a letter to them here. Be careful for nothing. What's he saying there? He's talking about anxious thought. And anxious care. He's not saying, well, just don't think about anything. Just take it as it comes. Don't worry. Don't plan ahead. Nothing like that. Now, that's contradictory to the scripture. God says that's foolish to do that. But what he's saying is, don't be anxious. Be careful in nothing. Do not let yourself be absorbed with anxiety in different things. No anxious thought. We should never allow anxious thoughts to consume us in a time of need. And one thing I've noted here on your study sheet is this. The fact that you know, and people will say, yeah, but I just can't help it. I just can't help it. Well, you know, I've trained myself when I see an admonition of the scriptures like this, I've trained myself to tell myself this. If it's in there and I'm commanded to do it and there's no qualifier there, it doesn't say like, unless it's really bad or unless X, Y, and Z. If God tells me this through his word, there's a way for me to do it. There's a way for me to pull it off. I might not have found that way, but it's not there. And God's not going to take any, or it's there somewhere, and God's not going to take any excuses. you know, Jesus, I put a verse there sort of as a corollary to this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, again back in the Sermon on the Mount. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Now that's a little bit of a tough, we got to kind of unpack that a little bit. What's he saying? He's saying, give no anxious thought to what's going to come tomorrow. Tomorrow will suck the thought and the effort and the deliberation of what do I do now. You're going to have enough to think about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Don't think about tomorrow today. Okay? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's saying you've got a boatload of evil and trouble today. Just focus on that. Don't worry about tomorrow's evil. That will come all by itself. You deal with that when it comes. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So take no anxious thought. The idea, Jesus used that phrase actually several times in it during his ministry. And so he says, be careful in nothing, back in Philippians. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. How many is everything?
Everything.
Okay? So this is a universal statement. There's not, but Lord, what about this thing? No, wait a minute. I said everything, son. I said everything, daughter. Everything is everything. In the Greek, that's, you know, that's the translation. Everything. Okay? Be careful in nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication. You take it to God. If there's something you would be tempted to be anxious about, take it to God. Some things are like Habakkuk saying, you know, I know this, that, and the other thing. And he's just talking with God and sharing his heart. Other things are things that we might need. And so we supplicate God for those things by prayer and supplication. And then the next one is a little harder. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, you haven't even uttered the prayer yet. Or you're just uttering it now. Lord, thank you for the yeses. Lord, thank you for the noes. Lord, thank you for the waits. Because I know you have... you have my best interest at heart. But do it with thanksgiving. For what, Lord, whatever the answer is. If by any means, now at length, you know, I make my requests known to you, God. And so he, you know, again, Paul writing to this church. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, here's part of this pattern. Does God know what your need is? Well, sure he does. In fact, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, too. Don't you think your Father knows those things you have need of? Yeah, but he wants to hear it from us. That's part of this principle of prayer. Make your request. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what's the payoff? And this shouldn't be the reason for it. The reason for it should be, it's because God wants us to do this, pray this way. But look at this. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep there means to guard, to garrison about, to set a watch around, and God himself will protect your heart and your mind. And why is that? Why does the one lend itself to the other? Why, if we pray like that, does that lend itself to the other? Well, let's go back through it quick. Be careful for nothing. Well, first of all, I'm not going to be anxious about it. That helps my heart and mind a lot right now, right there. Lord, I'm going to commit it to you. I trust you. But in everything, there's not going to be anything that doesn't fall under this umbrella. By prayer and supplication, I'm going to be thankful to God no matter what comes. Well, you don't have anything to be anxious about then, do you? That you will be in perfect peace. God, I trust you. You know that passage where it talks about Sarah calling Abraham Lord, and she had no fear of amazement. And we scratch our heads and say, what does that mean? That means she trusted God. And no matter how stupid her husband was and foolish in the dumb things he did, she trusted God more than she trusted him, and trusted that if Abraham did something stupid, and he did twice, God would sort it out. She had no fear of the amazement of coming to a situation of saying, God, why did you let this happen? Because she trusted God. I mean, there was a time when she laughed in his face, but that's a whole other story. That's a whole other story. But anyway, so, you know, if you go to God with thanksgiving for whatever's coming, that gives you peace. And if it's just a request, not a demand, And you aren't saying God. You're saying God. Whatever I get from your hands, I thank you. I know you have my best interest at heart. And I've made my request known to you, and now I've cast my cares upon you, and you care for me, and I let the rope go. I don't pull it back and then worry about it again. That's how a lot of us are. We cast our cares, and we say, and we pull it back in. Oh, I'm going to worry about it a little bit. Oh, yeah, now I'll throw it again. But if we don't do that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding.
Amen. Thank you.
It's going to guard our hearts. Amen. It's going to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a great principle of prayer. And again, all I said, we have just scratched the surface. But I just hope I gave you a taste of that. Now next week we'll look at the Bible. What does God want us to do with the Bible that's going to help us to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we've spent together. I thank you that you are a God that longs to hear from us. You love us and desire and enjoy our fellowship and communion with you. Lord, help us to be people more of prayer. Help us to apply the things we learn in the Scriptures so that when we pray, we are pleasing. The things we pray are pleasing to your ears, and they are a blessing to you and a blessing to us. And Lord, we thank you for the guidance of your word with regard to this topic, even in this limited way we looked at it. And Lord, help us to be people of prayer, and we'll give you the honor and praise and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.